We all need words of exhortation, brothers and sisters, and it's now my pleasure to invite Brother Jeff to step forward and prepare our minds for the emblems. Brother Jeff.
Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. And we're going to consider, albeit briefly, due to the time, we're going to consider Jonah this morning and gain some exhortation from this remarkable man. Now, I used to think that Jonah, the main point of Jonah, was the fish and him being swallowed up and it being a sign of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Well, that is very important, obviously. It's a fantastic thing and it is a prophecy almost beyond compare. It's absolutely amazing. And certainly it was a powerful argument the Lord showed and put before his enemies. But I think that's the key thing. It's for those that didn't believe. That's where its power really was. So what is the book of Jonah really about for those of faith? Not so much that, as wondrous as it is, it's about God's character. That's what it's about. And this morning we can just touch on a few things. We can't highlight everything, as I say, but we're going to touch on a few things about Jonah, and hopefully I'll bring that out to you and remind myself and gain exhortation as a result. So I'm going to take you first to 2 Kings and chapter 14, and apart from the gospel account, this is the only place we read of Jonah other than his book. So we have the historical setting for us in 2 Kings chapter 14. And we read in verse 23, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And so we have this wicked king, Jeroboam II, coming to the throne. And his reign is the longest. And it's wicked. It's an awful, awful 41 years. Desperate. And we're told that in verse 24, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. So you've got the two Jeroboams there together. And you've got one, actually, superior to the other, if you can have such a thing, in wickedness. And that is saying something. And then we read these remarkable words in verse 25. He restored the coast of Israel from the entrance of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Mittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepha. And so, although he was wicked, desperately evil, God blessed him and the nation, as the prophet Jonah said. Now, I don't know what Jonah's thoughts were when he received this revelation and he was told to put it before the king. I don't know what his thoughts were, but I think he might have been somewhat confused. You know, ever a nation that needed judgment and to pull it up short, that was them. And yet he's told to go forth and speak a blessing. So we've got no record of Jonah's reaction to it. But I think if it had been put to me, I would have been somewhat surprised. But we have a reason here as to why this happened. Verse 26, for Yahweh saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. And so the reason for this is God's mercy and grace. They don't merit the salvation. They should be blotted out. But God nevertheless was moved because of the affliction of Israel, and being moved by that, he extended his grace, extended his love by this blessing, and the borders will push back and they will give them some respite from those from without at least. And it did also give an opportunity for Jeroboam to weigh up the words of the prophet, and along those words, weigh them up alongside that which actually happened. There was an opportunity for him to repent and teach another way in the land. But he didn't respond favourably at all, brothers and sisters, sadly. So let's now turn to the book of Jonah. And we've just traced through there what little we know of the background to the prophet. But there's a key point here, as we turn over the pages, key point. Jonah knows of God's grace. He knows of God's mercy to those undeserving. No record of him rebelling against that, incidentally. He no doubt rejoiced in it. But whatever his reaction, that is the situation. He knows, he experiences, he has seen the grace of God, that God looked upon the bitterness that befell the nation, and he gave Jeroboam and the people a blessing in pushing back the borders. And so we read then in the opening words of Jonah of his commission, verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, we ought to be surprised at his reaction. Not that he was disobedient, I mean that's awful and perhaps somewhat shocking that he goes in the opposite direction. But the fact is, you'd think he would like to go there, wouldn't you? It might be a fearful place, but he wants to condemn them. That's what God is asking him to do. Go there, that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So you'd think he'd want to do that. That's what I'm surprised. I'm surprised that he doesn't want to go. And he chooses, as we know, to go in the opposite direction. And then we have a series of remarkable events, to say the least, where God intervenes. And this is an important feature of the book of Jonah. We see God intervening in the life of the man, in things natural. And we've got to learn from that, brothers and sisters. Because if we are men and women of God, then God will intervene in our lives for things natural. So natural, other men may not see anything peculiar in it. The danger is that we don't see anything peculiar in it. Now the storm certainly brought the sailors to their attention, and they did actually think this was above that which they've experienced before. But in other things, it's all very matter of fact, really. But for Jonah, it's God intervening in his life. And we read the first of these in verse 4. "The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares out of the ship," and so on. And so there's this wind, and the Lord sent it. And there's this tempest, and their lives are in jeopardy. And it's God-given. And make no mistake about it, Jonah knew that, didn't he? He knew this just wasn't a storm, as they get from time to time, even in the Mediterranean. This wasn't just a storm, this was a special storm. And he knew that it was all on his account. So when we consider this man Jonah, who's quite a complex character, it's not that he doesn't believe in God, does he? He believes in God to the full. He sees the hand in God in everything, and he's right. He has an awareness of God, which perhaps from time to time may put one or two of us to shame, me included. He has awareness of God. He's sensitive, he knows. And so we read of this in verse 12. And he said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. I know, he says, this isn't just a storm such as you had last year or the year before or 10 years ago. This is a storm on my account. He has that amazing awareness. And I think we see in this verse here a wonderful, wonderful characteristic of Job. In many ways, that, you know, I've doubted Jonah and questioned his spirituality for he's just not right with God. Well, he's got problems, and we'll come to that in due course. But here, he knows he was at fault, and he knows what the solution is. He actually says, take me up, cast me forth into the sea. You know, that takes faith, brothers and sisters. It's not faith in as much that he knows he's going to be delivered, is it? He's prepared to die that these men who are innocent might live. He's got faith. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing that he says here. He recognises his own wickedness. He knows that he's a truth worthy to die. And in that making that sacrifice, he prays that God will deliver those men who are in this predicament with him, but not on their account. And then notice what happens in verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. And we see them now in a good light. You know, we see Jonah there in a good light. Now we're seeing these men in a good light. Because they do their absolute utmost. Obviously, you know, thinking first and foremost about their lives. Of course they are. But they don't respond to Jonah straight away. And they could have done. I mean, what is he to them? They could overpower him, and even if he resisted. He doesn't want to resist, but if he resisted, they could overpower him. No way. We might as well throw him over along with everything else. What does it matter? Nobody knows who he is. Nobody cares for him. He's not one of us. What are we going to lose? But they don't take that attitude, do they? They just row harder. They just row harder. And how wonderful that is. And so Jonah, looking on, seeing these men reacting like that, I wonder what he thought. You know, why should these men work so hard on his account? In these men, he sees something more of the grace and mercy of God. But they can't overcome the waves, can they? They can't overcome the tempest. But by the time we got to verse 14, you know, whether it was a question of them all crying unto their gods, plural, now we read, they cried unto Yahweh and said, we beseech thee, O Yahweh, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood. Thou, O Yahweh, thou hast done as it pleased thee. So Jonah, when he's speaking to them, is convinced them of the true and living God. And they accept that his God is God indeed. And they call upon Yahweh. How wonderful is that? I think that speaks well of Jonah. As well as they have the understanding to accept the truth. And so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. It's not surprising that we read the men feared Yahweh exceedingly and offered a sacrifice on the Lord and made vows. I think the sacrifice that would be left for another time, you know, when they came into harbour, into port. Maybe they went all the way up to Jerusalem. We don't know, brothers and sisters. But later on, they gave their thanks unto God. And they were changed men. They were changed men. And one likes to think that Jonah may have known of that in due course. But now Jonah's over the side, he's into that water, and he's in a terrible predicament, to say the least. And we have chapter 2, we're going to read of this tomorrow, obviously, with prayer. And again, it's rich, brothers and sisters, because it's not a prayer of a man without faith, is it? It's a prayer of a faithful man who knows he's gone wrong, he's gone awry, but he knows that God is there who will listen. And he appeals unto God. And even as he's sinking through and he's going through the waves and the seaweeds all round about him and so on, he's thinking of God. And when he's inside that fish, he's thinking of the Lord. And he prays unto him. Verse 9, I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I'll pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. How true that is. It's not going to be found anywhere else. Salvation is of the Lord. And he calls upon God, and God responds. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry ground. And so again, as Jonah came to his senses, as he rose up with terra firma under his feet, and he just reflected upon that salvation, surely he knew then of the mercy and the grace of his God. And God tells him to go forth and do that which he asked him to do from the very beginning, to go to Nineveh. And of course we know that he did. And to his astonishment, or was it? Big question mark. It would surprise us, it would astonish many in his generation, and those of us here think about it, it's very surprising, but they repent. You know, the king says in verse 8, let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth, cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And so they offer this prayer. They show repentance, they show contrition, they're humbled before the Almighty, and they pray and they hope. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger? Jonah can tell you. Jonah can tell you. But he's silent. They continue in their fasting and in their repentance, and they were delivered. But Jonah didn't tell them. And so we read in verse 1 of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. And what saying is that then? What was it that he said when he was given this commission? You would think any prophet of Israel would be delighted to go, overcoming his fears, but having the courage nevertheless to go forth and actually deliver that message. So away with you, Assyrians, and all your violence. Be gone. But no. He knew. Because he knew God had been merciful to Jeroboam. And if God can be merciful to Jeroboam the second, he can be merciful to anyone. And he knew from the outset that this call to repentance, if there was but just a flickering of a flame of spirituality, God would fan it up and they'd be saved. And so that's why He resisted God's will. That's why he went in the other way, because he did not want to see these people saved. He did not want to see God extend his grace to them. And so we read of it here. O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And this is awful now. This is awful, brothers and sisters. If we've seen Jonah in a good light, this is truly bad. This is Jonah at his worst. When it comes to God showing these characteristics to his nation, he rejoices. When it comes to God showing these amazing characteristics and delivering him through tempest, roaring sea, mighty fish, salvation is of the Lord. But when God extends it to those who he considers is unworthy, he can't bear it. This is awful. And so then in chapter 4, we read of God intervening again. We read of the gird, don't we, that gave him relief from the fierce sun. There was a shadow over his head and delivered him from his grief, we read in verse 6. And, you know, Scripture's not idle in its words. You know, it's not here telling us that which should be easily overlooked. It simply says at the end of verse 6, so Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. It's just put there to make sure you understand that. He was exceedingly glad of the gourd. It's important. Because when God showed grace and mercy to him again, he rejoiced in it. He rejoiced. But then we know of the worm. And the worm came, and that shelter from the heat was done away. And then there's a wind as well as the sun. And we read at the end of verse 8 that Jonah says, it's better for me to die than to live. And then God puts the question to him, brothers and sisters. It's very, very important. Puts the question to him. Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto that. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not laboured, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? You know, there's 120,000 children, and you're not mindful of them. To you, that plant was everything. The 120,000 children. And so the book of Jonah ends like that. There's not another book in Scripture that ends like that. It ends with an unanswered question. Unique. It's challenging, brothers and sisters. It's an unanswered question. Jonah is being put to the test, brothers and sisters. Do you really believe that the Lord God is merciful and gracious? Do you really believe that he's a long-suffering God, abundant in goodness and truth? Do you believe that he can keep mercy even for these? Do you really accept that, Jonah? And can you accept it, Jonah? Can you accept that grace for them as readily as you accepted it for yourself? Can you, Jonah? And we don't know the answer to the question. The fact that the Lord speaks of Jonah in the Gospel accounts gives me hope and a certain amount of confidence that Jonah did come round. That Jonah did come round and saw things as he ought to see them. But you see, that begs the next question. So why has God left it like that? He's left it like that because we have to put ourselves in the place of Jonah. And we, as we rejoice in the long suffering and in the grace of our God, as we likewise say, the Lord is our salvation, we too have to answer the question in the right way, brothers and sisters. We have to be like unto our God. We have to be merciful and gracious and long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. We have to be men and women of mercy. The Lord will only be merciful to those who are merciful to others. We have to take on his characteristics, brothers and sisters. And so the book ends like that. For every reader, for everyone who hears the message of Jonah, the question is put to you. Now that you know God, now that you believe God, now that you know that God has intervened in your life, whether it be in storm or whether it be in plant, you know that God has intervened in your life for your salvation and your well-being. Now are you going to be like unto him? And so let us now go to Luke chapter 6. And all I'm going to do is read the next 10 or so verses and then sit down. For these are the words of our loving Lord. Verse 27. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye have love of them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful.
Amen.